Sorry, just kidding. Stand back up. We got to read first. Sorry. Romans chapter 9. Let's look at verse 10. Romans 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Amen. Now, please be seated. Sorry. I feel like you're in a Catholic service for a second there. Stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. This afternoon, I want to talk to you a little bit about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. We're going to skip ahead just a little bit here and look at some verses again that we looked at these verses this morning, and they really do speak to the sovereignty of God and how he is sovereign over these affairs of men for bringing about his purposes, that he did not fail Israel, he did not fail to keep his promises, but that he did have a plan and he did have a way and he elected the way, he chose the way that he would bring salvation to the world. And then I want you to see the responsibility of man. Look over at chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We notice in verse 12, the same Lord over all. This is the sovereignty of God. God rules and reigns over everything that he has created, and God is able to do everything that he wants to do, and he will accomplish his purposes. And yet at the same time, we know that God has given us free will. He's given us the ability to make choices. If man has will at all, it has to be free will, otherwise it's not will at all. Man has an ability to make choices regarding good and evil, regarding the ability to, God has given the ability to either believe or not believe. He's given us the ability to choose to follow God or not to choose or not to follow God. And so we see the same God overall. He is also rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so God is sovereign, but he's also given us a responsibility. And we are in a place as human beings born in a sin nature, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death by sin, so that all have sinned, because we've all come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned against God, and so we all have this sin nature in us, and we have the capacity to choose to stay in our sin or to believe in God and be saved. So we have the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. Now, I made a claim this morning that God desires for everyone to be saved. I also made a claim this morning that Christ died for all. And I would also say this, when God gives the gospel invitation to the world, he actually means it. God is sincere in his invitation, whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. So I made those claims, but I didn't take the time to back it up with scripture, and so I want to do that this afternoon. So get your Bibles out, get yourself ready. This will be like a sword drill this afternoon. Romans chapter 5, verse 36. Romans 5, 36. I want to show to you through the scriptures this afternoon that God desires for everyone to be saved. Christ did in fact die for all, and the gospel invitation is sincere to all. John 5, 36. Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Jesus said to the Jews that didn't believe on him, you do not have my word abiding in you because you don't believe in me that God sent. And because you don't believe, you don't have life. Search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. What is that saying? These Jews believed that by keeping the law, they would make themselves righteous and earn eternal life. And Jesus says, the same scriptures you're trusting in are the ones that testify of me. They told you that Messiah was going to come. They told you Messiah was going to sacrifice himself for you. They told you that the way of righteousness is by faith and not by works of the law. And you need to search them because you have chosen. You will not come to me that you might have life. And that indicates that it was by their own will that they didn't come to God. But Jesus desired for them to come to him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Side note, real quick, you ought to pray for our leaders on a town level, city level, county level, state level, and national level. We ought to pray for those that are in authority because it's better for us when we pray for them. And can I admonish you to pray that God would raise up godly leaders? That you would pray for the salvation of our leaders? Can you imagine what it would do for our country if our elected officials knew Christ? Okay, side note. Okay, now back to the main point. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Look at this. Who will. This doesn't mean that every person will be saved. We know that there will be many that will go down the path of destruction and end up in hell. So it's not saying God will save everyone, but what it is saying is God desires. This will means God desires. God has a desire for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is the heart of God. It is the desire of God to save all people. He wants them to be saved. This is about what God wants to be done. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, look, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let me ask you this, in the context, who is it we're supposed to pray for? All men. Okay, we're supposed to pray for all men. And who is it that God desires to be saved? Who is it that God gave himself a ransom for all? It's for all men. And so God wants us to pray for every person. And Jesus died. He gave himself a ransom for every person. Now, what are we going to do with that? If Jesus died for all, then why isn't everyone saved? Well, it's God's will for everyone, his desire for everyone to be saved, but it's man's responsibility to repent and believe the gospel. And so we have the sovereignty of God, his desire, his sovereignty, his plan of salvation, and then our responsibility that we must believe to be saved. So it is his desire. Let me take you to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. You guys don't look like you're having as much fun as I am preaching right now. I love this. I love the fact that Jesus wants everybody to be saved. And we're going to see very plainly, I think, in the text today, in the scriptures, that not only does he want it, he made a way. What a Savior. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness and godliness and holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Listen, he's talking about some things that are going to happen in the future. He's talking about some, what do we call it this morning? Eschatological events. He's talking about end time events, right? He's teaching about that, but in the midst of that, he says, listen, there's some things going to happen, but God doesn't want anybody to perish. God doesn't want anybody to die in his wrath. God is not pleased. It doesn't please God. The death of the wicked gives God no pleasure. He wants them to be saved. He desires for them to be saved, but the responsibility is ours to repent and believe. And when we see the things that are coming, what should it do? Well, it ought to cause us to live a different way. It ought to cause us to live in holy conversation and godliness, because destruction is going to come. The wrath of God will be poured out on this earth. And we want to live for the one who died for us and rose again. And we want to live in a way that will help other people be saved. So this is God's desire. Now let's talk about his death for all. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Who could say amen to that? Praise God, we have an advocate. We have an interceder for us. He makes intercession for us. Look at verse 2. And he, Jesus Christ the righteous, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. Now, let me just ask you this. How could the infinite, eternal God himself, dying for sin, be anything before anything less than everything? God, eternal God, died for sin. How could that not be for everything? Now, a lot of people will point to double jeopardy when it comes to this element of mankind's, how could Jesus die for all and then some people pay for their own sin in hell? Double jeopardy is something that mankind has created in our judicial system. Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for everything that's cursed by sin. I'm persuaded not only did Jesus die to redeem mankind, but he died to redeem everything that was cursed by sin. That he's going to make all things new. Everything that was tainted by the curse, Jesus is going to renew. But Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient for all, but it's efficacious only for those who believe. In other words, he died for all, but it doesn't save anyone unless they believe. So you must believe. I don't know that there's any other way to reconcile the reality that Jesus is the propitiation for all, but it's only effective for those who believe. And this is exactly what Romans 3 and verse 25 says. Romans 3:25 says, but God has set forth whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So he made the payment, but the payment only applies to those who believe. That's it. It's just that simple. Let me read you what Albert Barnes has to say about 1 John 2:2. Maybe he says it better than I can. This is one of the expressions occurring in the New Testament which demonstrate that the atonement was made for all people and which cannot be reconciled with any other opinion. If he had died only for a part of the race, this language could not have been used. The phrase, the whole world, is one which naturally embraces all people, is such as would be used if it supposed that the apostle meant to teach that Christ died for all people, and is such as cannot be explained by any other supposition. If he died only for the elect, it is not true that he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world in any proper sense, nor would it be possible then to assign a sense in which it could be true. In other words, when it says he's a propitiation for the sins of the whole world, it means that, and it can't possibly in any sense mean something else. It just means what it says. Now, you may have a hard time reconciling that. in your mind to figure out how could he die for all, but some people still pay for their sins in hell. And I don't understand that either. Brothers and sisters, there's so much about God I don't understand and I won't understand. I'm trying very hard to explain the best I can how we have to balance the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, but I don't fully comprehend that. I don't understand how Jesus can pay for the sins of the whole world and there be people who end up in hell paying for their own sins. I don't understand how that works. I'm just telling you what it says. Just telling you what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. He died for all. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let me ask you this. Who were all the dead? I mean, was there anyone who wasn't dead in their trespasses and sins? I mean, I tried to quote Romans 5:12 while ago. I butchered the verse, but I tried to tell you that we know that sin came into the world and death passed upon all men because we've all sinned. So we're all dead in our trespasses and sin. And if all were dead, we see this. He died for all. There's no other way to make sense of this, brothers and sisters. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Everyone was dead in their trespasses and sins, and he died for all. If it doesn't mean that all were dead in their sins and Christ died for all, then what's Paul even trying to argue? Like, his statement makes no sense. There's no other way to make sense of it. He died for all. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Hebrews 2, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection to the world the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That he would taste death for every man. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Angels, what does that mean? He became a man. He was born of the Virgin. He was born, he put on human flesh, and he was born for the purpose of suffering for the sin of all mankind. He came and tasted death for every man. How about this one? Maybe you're familiar with this. John 3:14. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Friend, listen. Those who don't believe are still in their condemnation. They're still in their sin. But whoever believes will be brought out of the world and into the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, I want you to get this. I know there are a lot of people that will tell you today that when Jesus says God so loved the world, he didn't really mean everyone in the world. They'll tell you that he didn't really mean everyone, but I want you to just think about the way that John uses the word world here. The world is that he loved is the same world that Jesus came into. He didn't just come for some. When the angels announced his birth, they said it was glad tidings of great joy to all people. It was for everyone. The coming of Christ was to the world. So how did John use the word world? John 10:36. John 10:36, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do, But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. What is the world? How does John use the world? Well, it's the place where Jesus came to redeem mankind. It is the world. He came to us all mankind. He came to all mankind. John 17:9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I'm just trying to show you that when John talks about the world, he's talking about this place. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God loves the world. He desires for all mankind to be saved, and Jesus Christ died for all. Jesus Christ died for all. 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ is the only Savior for the whole world, and he died for the whole world. Now, let's talk about the gospel call, because I believe that the gospel call is sincere. I believe that when the Lord says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe that when God sends us to preach the gospel to the world, that invitation is sincere. Now listen, does God know from eternity beyond who will believe and who won't? Of course he does. And you know, we were talking in there at lunchtime trying to wrestle through some of these things about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man or the responsibility of man. And you know, it's a little bit hard to understand, isn't it? Because eternal God has revealed himself to us through his word, and here we are trudging through our timeline trying to understand these things that were written a couple thousand years ago and understand them in their context and in their time and their perspective, but also understand how it applies to us today. And we have to live these things out in real time, but God's not looking at things through time. We're down here on our little timeline, and God's beyond it. He's infinitely above it. Someone said the other day that God is in the eternal present. In other words, God is always living in the eternal. And it's impossible for us to think about things outside without time. But God does. And so God knows the end from the beginning from the end. And so we're trying to understand an eternal God and eternal things from a very limited perspective. Is that fair enough? So there are a lot of these things that are confusing, and I think there are a lot of divisions theologically because we're trying to understand things that the eternal God has shown us that we're trying to figure out in the here and now. I know this. I've tried to lay out for you that I believe that God desires for everyone to be saved and that God sent Christ to die for every person, and I am persuaded that that's true. But I also recognize that God's sovereign, and he knows everything that's going to happen before it ever does. He knows who was going to believe and who wasn't before he ever knit us together in our mother's womb, and that's true too. But I believe that when God puts out the gospel invitation, he means it. Isaiah 55:1-3. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delighteth itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God invited people to come to him, and he meant it. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. I mentioned this. Luke 2:10, and the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And 1 John tells us that Christ is the Savior of the world. John 7:37, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." But I want you to get this. Jesus said, whoever is athirst, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Well, who's thirsty? Who needs living water? Well, everyone needs living water. And so Jesus says, whoever is thirsty, come to me, and I'll give you eternal life. And he means that. He's sincere in his invitation. What about the gospel call that we're supposed to preach? Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We're supposed to go and preach that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Is that not the gospel? Well, how can I go and preach to the world that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures if Jesus didn't die for your sins according to the scriptures? How can I go into this city and proclaim to people Jesus died for you if I don't know if he died for them or not? Either he died for them all or he didn't die for them all, but the Bible teaches us he did die for them all. And when I preach the gospel, Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, he was buried and he was raised the third day according to the scriptures, that is true. And I can preach it with authority because God said so. And I don't have to stand up there preaching the gospel to somebody going, "I don't really know if Jesus died for you or not, but if he did, you'll be saved." That's not the gospel message. Is it? Go preach the gospel to every creature. That's our command and that's our call. And the gospel is that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. That is the message. Luke 24:46. "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Go to every nation, go to every creature, go everywhere and preach the gospel. And the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ for our sins. John 20:21, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." How was he sent? Well, he was sent as the propitiation for everyone. He was sent to die for every man. And the message that we have been given is that Christ died for the sins of the world. Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever will may come. The Spirit of God, the bride, the church of God, and those who have heard the gospel message say, come. And the invitation is to everyone who is athirst. And friends, everyone on this planet is athirst. Well, let me take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. We're gonna finish with these couple of verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll have a little time for questions and answers, or at least questions, maybe no answers, I don't know. 2 Thessalonians 2, I want you to find verse 13. You're going to find in your Bible that it has a lot to say about election and that God chooses. You're also going to find a lot in your Bible that God has commanded us to believe. He calls us to believe. This is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man put together throughout Scripture. Now, I am not about to stand up here and pretend like I understand all that fully, how to balance that just right, because I know God knows everything and he does what he wants to do because he's God. I also know that he demands that we repent and believe the gospel if we're going to be saved. And I think that I've made a case, as clear as I can, that he wants everyone to be saved and he made a way for everyone to be saved. But I want you to hear this. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Now listen, stop right there. He's just talked about the Antichrist and the end time things and those who die without Jesus, those who rejected the gospel, and God's going to give them over to that rejection of the gospel. So he's talking about some really, really bad things that are going to happen when the wrath of God's poured out, okay? So he's talked about those really bad things. And then he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, in contrast to those who reject Christ. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen from the beginning. That's God's sovereignty. But I want you to get the responsibility. They were called by the gospel. And because of their belief in the gospel, they were sanctified and made right with God through the Spirit of God. Okay, get this. The gospel has been preached to lots of people. And the gospel has called everyone who's heard it, the gospel has called them to repentance and faith. But if you don't believe, then you stay condemned. And the wrath of God abides on you forever. The gospel call has to be answered by faith. God's sovereign. We're responsible. And as we walk through Romans 9 some more over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see some more hard things. Maybe it's not hard for you. Maybe it's easy for you. But when I read that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, that's hard. It's hard to reconcile it, figure that out. What's he talking about? We're going to read some really hard things about how God can harden who he wants to. He hardened Pharaoh, and he could do that to whoever he wants to. And that's hard. But at the end of the day, let's go back to the things that we're sure of. I'm sure that Christ wants everyone to be saved. And I'm sure that Christ died for all. And I know that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved eternally. So I'm going to always come back to those things that I know for sure. Let's do this. Let's pray, and then we'll have a little time for Q&A if anybody has anything. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your amazing love. Lord, you are so merciful that you would save any of us. But you made a way for everyone who believes to have eternal life. And we praise you and we glorify your holy name. I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, that we would seek to rightly divide the word of truth, that you would forgive us, that you would help us, and that you would heal us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.